On 1 Timothy chapter number 2, the part of the chapter that I'd like to focus on is there beginning in verse number 11, where the Bible reads, "Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety." And what I want to preach about tonight is the subject of woman preachers. Woman preachers. You say, why preach on this subject? Well, today there's a trend toward a lot more women becoming pastors and women becoming preachers. And I think part of this is just that our culture in general seeks to blur the lines between men and women. And so now the roles of men are being taken over by women in many cases, and the roles of women are being taken over by men, and this is not God's will or God's plan. God has designed there to be a difference and a distinction between man and woman. He made them at the beginning male and female. And he does not want them to be meshed and intertwined and mingled. He wants there to be a clear difference. That's why he said that our clothing should be different as men and women. That's why he said that our hair should be different. We live different lifestyles as men and women. It's not that men are better than women. There aren't. It's not that men have more value than women. They don't. But rather, men and women have different roles in society, different roles in the church, different roles in a family, and we should not tell women to be like men in order to have the same value as men. You know, ladies, you can have the same value as men just by being a lady. You don't have to become like men in order to have value. And it's bizarre that this teaching is called feminism, that tells women, if you want to be to your full potential, you must dress like a man. You must live like a man. You must go to work like a man. How is that feminist? It should be called masculism. You know, because it's telling women to be masculine. It's telling women to live as men. And it doesn't make any sense. But today, you know, the United Methodist denomination, 50% of their pastors are women. Today, the Baptist denomination in Brazil, the main Baptist denomination in Brazil, ordains women to be pastors of churches today. Preachers like Joyce Meyer are famous and well-known and are best-selling authors and popular preachers today, and they come into churches and preach in the church. Is it biblical? Well, what does the Bible say? Look down at your Bible in 1 Timothy 2:11. And by the way, just a quick reminder, I'm not the author of the Bible. Okay, everybody remember that? Yeah, and it's funny how people will get upset at me. And I love what Moses and Aaron are constantly saying in the book of Numbers. Don't get mad at us. I mean, Moses and Aaron are constantly saying, who are we? Don't get mad at us. It's the Lord that you're mad at. It's the Lord. The Bible says, he therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But the Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:11, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, be in silence. Now, flip over, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. A little bit later, I'm going to get into what type of instances and circumstances would be appropriate for a woman to preach or prophesy. But we definitely know that it's not in the church. And we definitely know that it's not a public preaching ministry, because look what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14:34. It says, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Now, isn't it just bizarre that we have these explicit statements in Scripture, and yet today, I just saw recently an advertisement for a seminary, and they're trying to get women to come to the seminary, and they want them to train to be preachers. And it was an advertisement for women to come to seminary and to be trained to be a pastor, to be trained to be a bishop or an elder of a church. And what does the Bible say? The Bible's crystal clear on this. There's no debate. Oh, what do you think about this debate about women? There is no debate. The Bible says that women are supposed to keep silence in the church. It is not, I mean, he says it so many different ways just to make sure that you don't misunderstand. He says, let your women keep silence in the churches. That's one way of saying it. But then just to make sure that you understood it, it's not permitted unto them to speak. Then, just in case you didn't get that, they're commanded to be under obedience. Does that sound like they're the ruler? If they're commanded to be under obedience? No. And the Bible says, let the elder means pastor or bishop, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. The Bible's clear here that that position is not for a lady. It says in verse 35, and if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. And just in case you didn't get it the first three times, he says the fourth time, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Now, a lot of people will misunderstand this teaching and they'll say, well, are you saying that they just have to walk in the building and just be silent, that they cannot fellowship before the service? And they'll say, are you saying that they can't chit-chat before the service? Are you saying that they can't sing the songs? Is that what you're saying? Well, here's what we have to keep in mind, a few things. Number one, first of all, the church is not the building. Church means congregation. So it's not saying that women are not permitted to speak in this building. It's saying that they cannot speak in the church, meaning the general assembly, the gathering, the congregation when we're gathered together. And another thing that I want you to note, flip back to 1 Timothy 2, just because I want you to lay eyes on this and see it very clearly for yourself. If we go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2, we can help understand what God's teaching. It says in 1 Timothy 2:11, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. So therefore, obviously, before the service, before the congregation begins the service, there's chatting and talking going on. That's perfectly legitimate. And then when we all sing praises to God, of course the ladies should also lift up their voices and sing praises unto God. But wait a minute, when it's learning time, it's silence time. See what I mean? So what it's saying is that they are to learn in silence. And that's why it talks about in 1 Corinthians 14:35, also what we just looked at, it says, if they will learn anything. It says, when the learning is going on, they are not permitted to speak. When the learning is happening, they are to be in silence. When the preaching of God's word is taking place, first of all, it's not for a woman to be doing the preaching. And second of all, it's not for women to be speaking. Even, the Bible's really clear on this, even if they were to have a question, they're not to ask that question in the church, number one. And number two, even if they want to ask that question to their husband, they should wait until they get home. You know, they should not, in the service, be talking. And by the way, this is why I don't believe that women should say amen during the preaching either. Simply because amen, and I talked about this in the Spanish class this morning, what amen actually means. It means truly or verily. In fact, when you read in your Bible where it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, that's a pretty common statement in the Bible. Basically, that's from the word amen. If you read that in a Greek New Testament, it's like, amen, amen, I say unto you. But that would sound kind of weird in English if we said it that way. But just a lot of people don't understand what the word amen means, but amen basically means that's true. True. So when I'm preaching and I say something that you agree with, that you believe in, and you say, amen, you're saying, that's right. That's true. That's the truth. Now, here's the thing. When the preaching is going on, women should not express their opinion about the sermon. And even if it's a positive opinion. And of course, the heart is in the right place. Now, I was preaching one time, and a woman actually disagreed with me in the middle of my preaching. You know, I said something and she said I was wrong, you know, and I kind of, you know, blew up a little bit. But anyway, but there could be times when a woman's just agreeing. And you know what? The heart's in the right place, of course. But in reality, if we're going to be true to Scripture, then basically we would say, okay, when it's time for learning, that's a time for women to keep silence. That's a time to learn in silence. And again, this is not being down on women. This is not being down on anybody. We love women at our church, but we need to follow Scripture and understand that this church has been, is, and always will be a man-run church. And it's a church that's led by a male pastor. And of course, we should seek to make sure that we stay a million miles from this doctrine of a woman preacher or women usurping authority over men or teaching and so forth. So this is crystal clear in the Bible. I don't understand where the Joyce Meyers of this world get off, but I'll tell you where they get this from. Because you have to ask yourself, surely they must have some justification for it, right? Because you ask yourself, how does a woman become a pastor in light of these scriptures? Especially because one of the qualifications for a pastor is that they be the husband of one wife. And because one of the qualifications for being a pastor is that they rule their house. And we know that those are things that would only apply unto men. Okay. So you say, well, why do these women become preachers in spite of what Scripture says? Well, here's what I was told by one of these liberal churches where a woman was doing the preaching and a woman was pastoring. Here's what they said. And go back to 1 Corinthians 14 so that you can understand their bizarre logic. And I'm just going to prove to you that it's false. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and by the way, I thought to myself, maybe this verse has been changed in the modern versions. Because I was wondering, how do they get around this? So I was thinking, maybe this verse has been changed in the modern versions. Maybe they changed. I looked this verse up in all the modern versions, and it says the same thing as the King James. I mean, they all say the same thing. They all say they word it a little differently, but in essence, they're saying the same thing. But here's how they get around it. It says in 1 Corinthians 14:34, "Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law." And here's what they say. Well, see, the reason why they had to keep silence was because that was the law at that time. Like, basically, that the secular world had a law at that time that said, hey, women aren't allowed to speak in assemblies. And they were just being told, hey, we need to follow that secular law. But that was never one of God's law, never the Bible's law. Now, wait a minute. First of all, when the Bible says they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law, he's not talking about the law of Corinth. He's not talking about the law of Greece. He's talking about God's law. Saying, as saying it's also the law, you know, because the Bible calls the Old Testament the law. But let's for a moment pretend, let's go into la-la fantasy land and pretend that there really was a law like that. Okay, well, notice what it says at the end there of verse 34, "as also saith the law." So he's not saying they're supposed to be silent because that's what the law says. He says, no, they're supposed to be silent in the church, and the law also teaches that, in addition to what he's teaching right now. And not only that, but we have 1 Timothy chapter 2. We have two clear witnesses, 1 Timothy 2, 1 Corinthians 14, both clearly saying the same thing. So we know that it means what it says. It says what it means. Go to Revelation chapter number 2. Revelation chapter number 2. Revelation chapter number 2. And look at verse number 18, Revelation 2:18. The Bible reads, "And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works and charity and service and faith, and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not." Now, in the church of Thyatira, there was a woman teaching, and she was teaching a lot of wicked things. She was teaching it's okay to commit fornication. You say, no one would ever teach that. There are churches today that teach that. There are churches today that say that fornication is okay because they say, well, in the new versions, it actually just says, I don't even like to use the word, but it says immorality instead of saying fornication. They say, well, you know, that could just mean you don't love each other. There are religions out there and churches out there that teach it's okay to commit fornication. This woman's teaching it's okay to commit fornication, and she's teaching it's okay to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now, obviously, that was the colossal problem. She's teaching these wicked things. But I cannot help but notice the exact similarity in wording between verse 20 and what was said in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Because notice what it says. That it says, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach." Now that phrase, "which calleth herself a prophetess," skip over that just for 1 second, and it would basically say, "thou sufferest that woman Jezebel to teach." Right? That's the sentence. which calleth herself a prophetess is like a little parenthetical statement thrown in there, just telling you what she calls herself, a prophetess. But it says, thou sufferest that woman Jezebel to teach. And what did Paul say? I suffer not a woman to teach. Do you think that's a coincidence? Then in 1 Timothy 2, he says, I suffer not a woman to teach. And then he says, I have something against you. You suffer this woman to teach. And then it talks about the bad things that she was teaching. You say, well, but what if there was a woman and she's teaching good things? But he just said, I suffer not a woman to teach. In the church, they should not be teaching or preaching. They should not be pastors. Now, that's the negative aspect of the sermon. Now let's look at the positive side of the sermon. Go to Acts chapter 2. Because we know, when I say that I'm against woman preachers, what I'm saying is that women should not stand up in the church and preach a sermon. They should not stand up in the church and teach the Bible. In fact, I don't believe that they should be teaching the Bible to men in any situation. You know, they should not usurp authority over the man and teach men. They shouldn't speak in the church. They shouldn't preach in the church. They should learn in silence. That's pretty clear. That's what we mean when we say that we're against women preachers. I am against Joyce Meyer today. Amen. She needs to sit down and shut up. Amen. And let a man do the preaching. That is what the Bible says. Now, another problem with Joyce Meyer, and this is indicative of everything about her character, is that she has short hair. And the Bible says that it is a shame for a man to have long hair, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory unto her, for her hair is given her for a covering. And then he says that any woman who prays or prophesies having her head uncovered, meaning short hair, dishonors her head. And the Bible clearly states that men should have short hair, ladies should have long hair, and it speaks volumes about you when you're a man who has long hair or when you're a woman who has short hair. It says something about who you are. And you say, well, wait a minute, you know, I'm not like that. Well, then don't send the wrong message with your hair, because that it does send a message. When you see a woman with short hair, it gives off an air of, I am a bossy woman. Yep. I just want to use the word bossy because I saw something in the news about somebody saying we shouldn't use the word bossy. So it just makes me want to use it more. You know, I don't know what that. But, you know, a woman with short hair says, you know, I'm not in subjection to my husband. Now you say, well, wait a minute, that's not the message I want to send. Then don't have short hair. Because the Bible says it dishonors your head, dishonors your husband when you have short hair. So that's another problem. But isn't it interesting that a woman who's getting up and usurping the authority of a man, usurping the position of a man as being a preacher of God's word, isn't it interesting that she also has short hair? Yeah. Kind of makes sense, doesn't it? Yeah. But let's see a positive side. What type of preaching should women be doing? Because in reality, this might surprise you, but there is a type of preaching that women should be doing, and a few different types of teaching and preaching that women should be doing biblically. We know it's not in the church, though. I mean, are we agreed upon that? Right. Said, let them keep silence. We know it's not during, we know that the preaching or speaking or prophesying that they do should not be during the learning time, during the preaching time, during the time of the service. But what type of preaching should they do? Now, in Acts chapter 2, let me give you a little background. In Acts chapter 2, this is the day of Pentecost, where they're all with one accord in one place. They're all assembled together, and the Bible makes it clear when it talks about the 120 disciples of that early church that they were both men and women there. And the Bible talks about the fact that they go out and they're preaching God's word in the streets of Jerusalem to the devout men and women that have gathered from all over the world for the Feast of Pentecost or the Feast of Weeks. They've all come there and they are being preached to by the disciples. And when they are preaching to them, the Bible says that they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and they spake with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, it lists 17 foreign languages that they spake. They weren't talking in a language that no one understood. This wasn't a heavenly language. They're speaking foreign languages, and the people who had gathered from all over the world, they said, we do hear them speak, every man in our own tongue. We're hearing God's word in the language wherein we were born. And they were amazed at that. 120 people were giving the gospel in the streets to thousands of people who had gathered to hear. A lot of people are mistaken and they say Peter preached and 3,000 people got saved. That's not what happened in Acts chapter 2. 120 people preached, and 3,000 people got saved. And it was men and women that did the preaching here. Look what the Bible, I'll prove it to you. You say, I don't think the women were preaching the gospel unto these people that were gathered. Let me prove to you that they were. It says in Acts chapter 2, verse 16, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. He's saying this is a fulfillment of the prophecy found in the book of Joel. And it shall come to pass, verse 17, in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your what?
Daughters
shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens, another feminine term there, handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. You say, wait a minute, I'm confused, Pastor Anderson. In 1 Corinthians 14, he said women should not speak in the church. In 1 Timothy 2, it said they should keep silence in the church. It's not permitted unto them to speak. Now, all of a sudden, God's Spirit is coming upon ladies that are prophesying, handmaidens and daughters that are prophesying. Here's the difference. This is not pastoring. This is not preaching in the church. This is soul winning, is what's happening. Soul winning. And I strongly encourage every lady to be involved in soul winning. There are some churches where the ladies don't do any of the soul winning. It's only the men that do the soul winning. I strongly believe that the ladies should also be involved in the soul winning of the church. Go, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2. Let me show you another example of this. You see, if we look at the biblical definition of the word preaching, or the biblical definition of the word prophesying, and by the way, those two words are used interchangeably in the Bible. They both pretty much mean the same thing. When you're preaching God's word, you're proclaiming God's word. Usually unto the lost. When you're prophesying, you're also proclaiming the word of God. A lot of people wrongly think that prophesying is a prediction of the future. Now, often when we preach the Bible, there are predictions about the future, but prophesying, I'll prove it to you in a little bit, that prophesying does not always mean predicting the future. It just means anytime you're preaching God's word, even if there is no prediction of future events involved. Now, in Philippians chapter 2, let me turn there. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. I'm sorry, I said chapter 2. It's chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. It says in verse 2, I beseech Euodias, and I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, and Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Notice he said, help the women which labored with me in the gospel. He didn't say the women which labor with me in the kitchen. He didn't say the women which labor with me in the nursery. He said the women which labor with me in the gospel. You see, women today have a part and they have a stake in winning souls to Jesus Christ and in preaching the gospel to the lost. And when the Bible says, go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature, that's a command to men and women. That's a command to boy and girl. And so women today should be involved in soul winning. And a lot of churches, they teach, hey, women don't need to do any soul winning. Now, I understand that men and women often have different lifestyles, and often women are highly pregnant, or they're the weaker vessel. You know, a lot of times women are not going to spend as much time out there in the heat and so forth. But honestly, I do not believe it's right for women to just completely abstain from soul winning. I think women need to be out doing some soul winning because I think it's just part of the Christian life. And by the way, door-to-door soul winning, I believe, is the most effective way to be a soul winner. By far. Being out, knocking the doors, in the highways and hedges, compelling them to come in, going out and preaching the gospel to the lost. But let me say this. There are also other opportunities in our lives to preach the gospel. We come into contact with people all the time. I know that my wife comes into contact with a lot of lost people just through the course of different homeschool groups, just through the course of being involved with different food co-ops. We have a lot of lost people that we come into contact with. We, you know, both she and I need to be preaching the gospel to those people. And I don't think it's wrong for her to take the Bible outside of the church setting and preach the gospel unto a man or a woman, to just open the Bible and preach the gospel unto the lost. You say, I want to be a woman preacher. Great. come to Faithful Word Baptist Church, be silent during the service, during the preaching, and then go out and preach the gospel of the lost. And there are other ladies in our church who love soul winning. I thank God that from the time our church has started until now, we've always been a church that had a lot of ladies who love to go soul winning. I love that about our church. I love the fact that our church, it's not just men who go soul winning, that there are so many ladies in our church that do a lot of great soul winning and that do a great job out door-to-door soul winning. And also, when visitors come and they're not saved, a lot of ladies in our church that will approach visitors, open the Bible, give them the guy. Hey, praise the Lord for a woman that will give the gospel to a visitor when the service is ended. Praise the Lord for a woman who will go out with another lady and knock doors and preach the gospel to every great. Praise the Lord for ladies that will give the gospel to those with whom they come into contact, maybe at the park when they have the kids playing at the park, or maybe when they're at a food co-op, maybe at the grocery store, people that they come into contact with through the piano lesson, through whatever, science class for the homeschoolers or whatever. Hey, we need ladies who, upon whom the Spirit of God will come and they will preach the gospel to the lost. But we don't need a female preacher. And I don't know what else to tell you if you can't see the difference. I mean, there's a big difference between a woman getting behind this pulpit and leading our church, or preaching a sermon to our church, or teaching the Bible to our church. There's a big difference between that and a woman going out and being a soul winner and preaching the gospel. Look, a woman who goes out and is a soul winner, she's following the model of the book of Acts. And you say, well, just because they did it. Yeah, but Jesus said, or Peter said under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, he said that that was a fulfillment of what God preached in the book of Joel, and he said his Spirit came upon them and they preached in Acts chapter 2. What other type of preaching should women do? Go to Proverbs 31. This is the chapter of the virtuous woman, Proverbs 31. So first of all, we started out by saying that women should not be pastors. They should not be preaching the Bible in the sense of getting up in front of a crowd, getting up in front of a congregation, getting up on TV and preaching the Bible. But then we showed that one area where they should definitely be involved in preaching is soul winning. That's an area where God has called them to be used to win souls. And by the way, there's a famous woman, teacher, author named Gail Ripplinger. And she's done a lot of study on the King James Bible. And I have to say this, a lot of her materials on the King James Bible are very interesting and very informative. A lot of her stuff on the King James Bible is complete fraud and complete lies. I'm sorry to burst your bubble. And I have some of her books, and I've read some of her books. And like I said, I liked a lot of the stuff in her books, but you know what? A lot of it is just downright fraudulent, and it's just a lie. I don't know what else to tell you. Now, here's the thing. A lot of Baptist churches will have her come and teach on the King James Bible in a church. And look, just because she's fundamental Baptist, just because she's King James only, it is not right for her to get up and preach in a Baptist church or to teach in a Baptist church or to give a seminar. You know, it's like you find another way to package it. Well, she's not really preaching. She's not really teaching. She's just giving a seminar. Well, if it looks like a duck and quacks like a duck, it's a duck. And she should not be getting up and preaching God's word in any church or teaching or giving a seminar or anything. A man should be teaching on that subject of the King James Bible. And let me tell you, some of the things that are fraudulent about her materials. I just want to be honest with you. In her book, she gives all these quotes from Westcott and Hort, and she gives quotes from a lot of people that are behind the modern versions. And there's no question about it, the modern versions are ungodly, and these men, Westcott and Hort, were wicked men that were used of the devil to corrupt Scripture. But she'll literally have a quote from these guys with about five ellipses in a single sentence. I mean, she'll have a quote, I don't know if you understand what I mean, but it'll have like two words, dot, 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 one word, dot, 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 three words, dot, 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 two words. So it's like she's making her own quote that they never even said by just cutting out huge chunks of what they said and just making these quotes. And then I went and looked up those original quotes and they were not saying what she said they were saying. She said, by the way, and this is, you know, this is when I really realized, wow, this woman's materials have a lot of false information in them. I don't have it in the pulpit. But the Greek New Testament put out by the Trinitarian Bible Society, okay, she claims, and by the way, that Greek New Testament put out by the Trinitarian Bible Society is the exact Greek underlying the King James New Testament. Okay? It has two typos in it. One of them is that they forgot to put the amen at the book of Ephesians. That one was pretty easy to fix because I just took out my pen and just wrote amen. Done. And then another place, they accidentally put the Lord instead of God. The word of the Lord instead of the word of God. Didn't even change the meaning, you know, between the word of God and the word of the Lord. That was a typo. It's a mistake. And then they forgot the amen. She claimed in her book, Hazardous Materials, that Trinitarian Bible Society Greek New Testament had 54 discrepancies between the King James and that Greek New Testament. I looked up all 54 of them. 52 of them were not legitimate. 52 of them did not exist, and they were made up. But I guess she just doesn't think that anybody's going to go and do the homework and figure it out. And look, I appreciate her being King James only, but it doesn't really help when she has things like that out there that say, oh, there's 54 differences between this Greek New Testament and the English King James Version. And then you look it up and 52 of them are ridiculous. 52 of them are just spellings, or some of them just seem like she's fabricating them out of thin air. I don't know where she's even getting them. I was being honest as I went through the 54, and I said two of these are legitimate. The missing amen at the end of Ephesians, and you know why there's a missing amen? Because in that 1611 edition, they forgot the amen at the end of Ephesians. And so the Trinitarian Bible Society New Testament repeats that same error. That King James 1611 edition does have typos in it. Just because it has typos in it doesn't mean it's not the Word of God. And just because the Trinitarian Bible Society Greek New Testament Textus Receptus has two typos in it, you can't, that book's a fraud! It has two typos in it! That don't even change any meaning whatsoever. So beware of her materials, because if you want to look at her materials, just be sure you fact check what's in those materials. And when you see a quote that has a bunch of ellipsis in it, where things are being removed from that quote, I mean, you could make me say whatever you wanted just by taking one word that I say, skip the next 10 I say, dot, dot, dot. You know, you could make me pretty much say whatever you want me to say. I mean, I could say, you know, Satan was cast out of heaven for wanting to be God. He is not God. You know, you could just take that and just say, like, Satan, dot, 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 is, dot, 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 God. Oh, what he's teaching. You know what I mean? So that's the kind of stupidity that you'll find in some of these books. But here's the thing. We don't need a woman teacher anyway. Because, you know, we need to have a man preaching that and teaching that anyway. But anyway, I just wanted to say that about that just to let you know where I stand on that. But does that mean that we don't love women? No. Does it mean that women don't have a great role to perform? Look, in many ways, the job that ladies perform in this world, in many ways, is more important than men. Have you ever heard this saying? The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. I mean, ladies have such a critical, important job of raising the children. They're raising the next generation of preachers. They're raising the men of God that will pastor and be bishops and elders. They have an important job. And if you think about it, while you're out plumbing all day, while you're out doing electrical all day, while you're out landscaping all day, in many ways, wives have a more meaningful job. Because they're investing in those young lives. And they're like, oh, well, I'm changing poopy diapers and cooking and cleaning. But at least they are spending time shaping and molding the next generation. They have a very important job. And you know what? It's a respectable job. And that's why the Bible says we should give honor unto our wives as unto the weaker vessel. We should honor her. Why? Because it's honorable to be a housewife. It's honorable to be a mother. It's honorable to be a lady. And when we open the door for ladies and we treat them with courtesy and respect, we understand that they are valuable unto us. But that does not change scriptural teaching about authority and about roles in society. You know, I don't have my wife walking 20 steps behind me, you know, in a burqa and treat her in a disrespectful manner. But I still do rule over my wife. But I rule over her in a loving way. You know, I nourish and cherish her. I adore my wife. I respect her. I think she's a godly and virtuous woman. But wait a minute, she's not the boss in the home. And who wants her to preach this Wednesday night? You know, I mean, I'm sure it would be an awesome sermon, but it's not biblical. You know, that's why her way to preach is she writes the sermon and I preach it. Okay? So, you know, so she, that's her way. No, I'm just kidding. That does not happen. Although, you know what? I will be honest with you. I have gotten some sermon ideas from my wife. You know, I'd say 90-some percent of them are my idea, but she does sometimes tell me, hey, I was reading this in the Bible, it's a great idea, and I'll run with it. I'll do it. But the Bible teaches very clearly that, yes, women do have a preaching role when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to soul winning, when it comes to evangelizing the lost. They have an important role. But not only that, look at Proverbs 31:1. I told you I was going to prove to you that prophesying isn't always predicting the future. Look at Proverbs 31:1. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. This chapter, Proverbs 31, is teaching that Solomon received, Lemuel received, but you know, it's probably a name for Solomon, maybe a nickname for Solomon, but whoever Lemuel is, it's a teaching that he received from his mother, and it's called the prophecy that his mother taught him. And is there any prediction of future events in this chapter? No, it's just teaching of God's word. And so it is important that ladies teach their children the word of God. So is it their job to teach the word of God in church? No. Is it their job to sit down grown men and teach them the word of God? No. Is it their job to be the pastor? No. But soul winning, yes. And teaching the Bible to the children, yes. My wife on a daily basis reads the Bible unto the children. She sits them down, lines them up, and reads them the Bible. And often, in addition to just reading the scripture, she will expound the scripture unto the children. I'll often do the same thing. I'll read the Bible out loud to them. And if I come to something where I feel like they need to learn this truth, then I will expound it to them and preach it to them. And she'll do the same thing. And that is very biblical. In the home, yeah, it does it say women keep silence in the home? No. It says women keep silence in the churches. Okay. And then it says, as we go on here, in Proverbs 31, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. What, my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. She's teaching her son the dangers of alcohol. She warns him of the dangers of alcohol. And then she goes on to describe to him what he should look for in a wife. How to find a virtuous woman. These are good types of things for a mother to teach her children. Let's turn to one more scripture tonight. Let's go to Titus chapter 2, last place we're going to turn. Titus chapter number 2. And so the title of the sermon tonight is Woman Preachers. Are they bad? Well, when it comes to being a pastor or being behind the pulpit in the church, yes. In a word, yes. But when it comes to soul winning, and one-on-one teaching of other ladies and teaching children, it's a very godly and righteous thing. You say, but I'm just a woman. I just have a burning desire to teach. You know what? The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. I just want to teach God's word. You know what? You go knock those doors and you teach God's word. And you preach, and you can teach people how to be saved. You can teach them about baptism, teach them why they should come to church and disciple them and help them. But just you got to keep this within the bounds that the scriptures have set for us. You say, I just really want to teach. I was speaking at the college a few weeks ago, the South Mountain Community College. And I was teaching about the difference in roles between men and women. It's funny, it turned out my next door neighbor was the one who ran this club at South Mountain College. And so I was invited to speak in this lunchtime club. And he said, I want you to speak on the roles of men and women. Because he said, I liked it when you taught on that in the class. And it turned, you know, he's my next door neighbor. And he invited me to speak there. And so I spoke. And as I was speaking, this woman said, and I say woman, she was a very young woman. You know, these are young people. It's a junior college, so 18, 19 years old. And she said, but I've just wanted to teach my whole life. I've just wanted to be a teacher. And she wants to be an elementary. She wants to have a career and be a teacher. And I said, you know what? I said, if you get married and have children, you're going to be a teacher, especially if you homeschool, which I believe that you should. My wife's a teacher. She's like, yeah, but I never wanted to be a teacher. But anyway, but this girl's like, I want to be a teacher my whole life. I'm not trying to destroy your dream, okay? Teach your children. And I told that to her. And as I preached the word of God and I showed all these scriptures and I talked, because this girl said she was a Christian. And I asked her, I said, what if a godly Christian young man came along and he just wanted to marry you, and he said, I want you to quit college and not be a teacher, and just I want you to just be my wife and stay home and raise the kids. Would you take him up on that? And she said, yes, I would, in a heartbeat. And the whole class burst out laughing. Because, you know, she just finished telling us how it's all about the career, it's all about this. You know, but deep down, she would love to have somebody pay all the bills. She would love to be able to stay home and just... And I said, look, teach your children. I mean, you'd always talk about smaller class sizes. I mean, it's a smaller class size. Now, our class size isn't that small. But, you know, we have 7. One on the way. But, you know, you can really be a teacher. You can be... Yeah, I always wanted to be a cook. Well, you know... But I don't think any woman said, like, I always wanted to clean bathrooms, you know? It's like, well, you can do that. We're not going to kill your dream. But I'm just joking. But anyway, you know, being a mother, being a wife, being a homemaker, you know, obviously there are some aspects to it that are a little bit of a menial task of cleaning, maybe cooking some of the same things over and over. But, you know, there are a lot of parts of it that are just really fulfilling and really interesting, and just teaching your children and spending time with your children. And really, cooking can be fun. You know, and you can cook a lot of nice meals and so forth. But what does the Bible say in Titus chapter 2, verse 3? It says, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. And by the way, you know, when we think of drunkenness, we often think of men, but a lot of times women are drunkards as well. And so this is something that men and women need to beware of alcohol. Both need to beware of alcohol. It says, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, these are the type of things that the ladies in the church that are older or more experienced should teach unto the ladies that are a little bit younger and inexperienced. What are they teaching? Are they expounding to them necessarily the Greek text underlying the King James Version of the Bible? Or, you know, are they expounding unto them the intricacies of Bible prophecy? Or are they teaching them to be good wives, to be good mothers, to love their husbands, to love their children? You know, and by the way, if you're smart, you know, ladies, you should learn things from my wife, because there are a lot of things that my wife knows a lot about. And there are other ladies in our church, too, that have a lot of wisdom about different areas of life. And instead of going to the world, you should try to learn things from the ladies in this church. There are a lot of godly ladies in our church to learn soul winning from, to learn cooking from, to learn just being a wife and just being a mother and just to learn things from. And the Bible says that the aged women, and I'm not saying you're aged, honey. I know your birthday's coming up Tuesday, but you're still very young. But I'm saying there are a lot of things that ladies should just teach unto other ladies, you know, by example, and even just giving advice and just saying, look, here, you know, let me help you be a better wife. Let me help you be a better mother. Let me help you understand how to cook or how to manage the chores. Or, hey, let me help you with homeschooling. Let me, because, you know, some women are a little bit daunted by the idea of homeschooling, and maybe they don't know where to begin, and other ladies could provide wisdom and guidance on that. So it's not that we want women today to just be completely ignorant, and they don't have anything to say, they don't have anything to teach, they don't have anything to bring to the table. That's not what we're saying at all. They can be used mightily of God in soul winning. They can be used mightily of God to raise children and to raise the next generation of preachers. They can be used mightily of God to be a godly influence on women in the church who maybe haven't been saved as long, don't have as much experience in marriage, don't have as much experience in parenting. They can be used greatly of God. They have every bit as much value as men, but they are not men. And men are not women. And we need to stop giving in to our society's bizarre tendency to try to get men to act like women and to try to get women to act like men. There needs to be a difference today between the two. We need to stop confounding men and women, and our society has just blurred the lines, and that's, you know, the queers are out of the closet, and it's just, yeah, men who act like women, women who act like men, and, you know, hey, there's no difference. Okay, if there's no, who here thinks I'm the strongest man in the world? I'm not. Not even close. But wait a minute, no woman can beat me at arm wrestling. And I'll issue the challenge that I've issued over and over again. I challenge any woman to come up here right now and arm wrestle me, and I will win. I said that at South Mountain College. And you know, I had a few women come up and challenge me. They, you know, at South Mountain, they take me up on it. I've had two women take me up on it here at church, and they went down. But anyway, when I was at South Mountain, I had a few. Usually, every time I issue that challenge, you know, one or two girls will take me up on it, and it's easy. It's like taking candy from a baby. This guy, last time I was there, he said, wait, he said, I know a woman that can beat you. He said, I'm gonna call her right now. I said, is she taking steroids? And he said, no. And I said, then call her, I'll beat her. I mean, if she's on steroids, then all bets are off. If she's taking male hormones, you know, if she's taking testosterone and if she's, you know, she's turning herself into more of a male type anatomy. But I said, if she's a woman and she's not on steroids, I don't care. Call her up. Bring her down. Come on down, you know, and you're going down. But, you know, she never showed. You say, well, I guess we'll never know. No, I already know. I already know what the outcome would have been. But anyway, I'm just saying, you know, again, I'm not trying to be down. I'm just saying I can beat any woman at arm wrestling that's here tonight because of the simple fact that men are just a lot stronger than women when it comes to upper body strength. Now, lower body strength, there's not as big of a disparity between the strength of men and women. But when it comes to upper body strength, men have much more upper body strength. And that is just a difference right there. Now, there are things that women are better at. There are things that men are better at. You know, there are tests of, you know, recognizing 3D images and turning them in space. And it's just a fact that men do better at that test of, you know, manipulating a 3D object in space. Or, you know, there was a Harvard study that came out that said that men were better at math and science. You know, I mean, you kind of see that in high school, that you know, men more gravitate toward those things. But then there are a lot of other things that women are better at. For example, I was just reading a book this week, and it talked about how women are much better at reading body language. You know, women can read people. You know, men, we're kind of like, well, you know, a lot of stuff's just going over our head of what people are really thinking. We're not as observant. But saying women can observe intricacies in body language. So a lot of times women, they're better at telling when the kids are lying. Because, you know, when you study body language, there are certain mannerisms that people do when they're lying. Certain things that'll happen with their eyes. You know, I don't want to give away all the tricks because I want to know when you're lying. But anyway, there are certain things that'll change. And it said that women are much more perceptive of that body language. They're much more observant of things, so they can read people better and read the signals, and they are better at telling, you know, who's telling the truth and who's not in some cases, because they can read those signals. Or they can just kind of get the hint about this, that, or the other from people's body language. And you've heard of a mother's intuition. Moms can figure out when the kids are up to no good. Sometimes it's a little easier to pull the wool over dad's eyes. So it's not that men are better than women, but they have different strengths and weaknesses. They have different skills and different roles. And we're going to all be a lot happier if we're in the roles that God made for us. And whether it makes us happy or not, it's what the Bible says. We just need to obey it. We just need to live by it and not question and say, well, why can't women preach? Well, what about Deborah? What about this? What about that? You know, I think it's funny when people are like, what about preachers like Esther and Ruth? It's like, hello, have you read Esther and Ruth? They weren't preachers. I mean, Esther was just a woman who was one of the king's many wives and talked to her husband and said, save my people. I mean, Ruth didn't do any preaching. I mean, Ruth was one who just, it was a love story in the book of Ruth. It's a story about a woman who was faithful to her mother-in-law and stayed with her. And she switched from the gods of Moab to worship the true and living God. It's a story about a woman being saved. It's a story about a woman being faithful to her mother-in-law. It's a story about a woman finding a husband and having a child and raising up a godly child that would be in the lineage of David and be in the lineage of Jesus Christ. But people just throw that out there. Now, true, Deborah was a prophetess, but we've already shown what is appropriate prophesying for women. And by the way, you won't find Deborah being a leader of men. I mean, Deborah takes one man aside, Barak, and says, you need to go out and do this. You need to go out and preach. And people would come to her privately for counsel. They would come to her and get her judgment on things. And she was judging the people. But she wasn't standing up and preaching to the congregation and rallying the troops. She wasn't Joan of Arc in men's clothes leading troops into battle. Okay, she was one that spoke unto Barak and said, God's called you to go. And he said, well, I'll only go if you go with me. And he said, and she rebuked him for his cowardice and said, now the victory is going to go to the hand of a woman because you wouldn't do it alone because you're leaning on me to do it. She didn't even want to lead. She wanted Barak to lead. And I will not pronounce it Barak. She wanted Barak to lead. She told him to lead. He didn't have the guts, and she rebuked him for that, and Jael was the one who got the glory. Not even Deborah. It was Jael, the woman who assassinated Sisera in his sleep. So we can sit there and pull out stories from the Old Testament and scriptures from the Old Testament and say, what about this and what about that? But look, we both saw it. It was crystal clear. 1 Corinthians 14, 1 Timothy 2. In the New Testament, God made it really clear what's expected in the church. And let's just accept it. Let's just believe it. And you know, I love being a man, and women ought to love being women. I think if we were to ask the women in the church, you know, would you prefer to be a man? I don't think they'd say yes. They don't want to be a man just like we don't want to be women. Let's not let society make us feminine as men. Or masculine as women. Let's just be who God made us to be. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord, and we thank you for loving us and for creating us differently. I thank God that you've created us male and female, and also that you've created us all with different talents and abilities, and we all have different skills, and we're all used in a special way by you to do the specific jobs that you've ordained us to do. Lord, help us to do those jobs to the best of our ability and to serve you with all our heart. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.